perfect hearts.
Blessed are who reigns in beauty. Blessed are who reigns in wisdom and with power. Blessed are who reigns my life with so much love. He can make a perfect heart. Blessed are love, he can make a perfect heart. For he who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. The work will be faithful to complete it in you.
This is an old chorus we used to use years ago, and it's right out of the book of Philippians, and I was reading through it sometime back, and I said, you know, that's exactly what he wants to do in us. He wants to continue the work of which he's already begun in us. So it's not like we've gotten to the end of the road yet. We've not yet attained, but we're still pressing toward the prize with the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Sing it one more time, please.
Began a good work in you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. Sovereign Lord,
oh yes, he is.
Sovereign Lord, we exalt your holy name. Sovereign Lord, Creator, Redeemer, the King of Kings adored. Praise your name, praise your holy name. Sovereign Lord, Sovereign Lord, Sovereign. Lord, we exalt your holy name, Sovereign Lord, Creator, Redeemer, the King of Kings adored. Praise your name, praise your holy name, Sovereign Lord.
Wonderful singing. You may be seated as we sing this hymn. How many of you have ever sung in a choir before? Somewhere, sometime in your life, you've sung in a choir. Whoa, a lot of hands, a lot of experienced choir singers tonight. Now, if you need your book, I didn't put a number up there tonight, but you might need the parts. There's a little alternate part when we do the men and ladies, when we get to the chorus. Let's just all be a part of the choir tonight. That'd be all right. We won't ask you to come up here. You can just do it right from there. As we get to that chorus especially, sing your parts if you will.
There's a blessed and triumphant song, holiness forevermore. It is sung by the mighty blood-washed strong, holiness forevermore.
Ladies,
holiness forevermore. Sing the happy song, holiness forever. As we march along, we will sing it, shout it, preach it.
Choir has to have at least one choir practice. So let's try that chorus, ladies only. Men, you rest your voices a moment. Ladies on that first line. Here we go, please.
Holiness forevermore.
Then the third line, ladies. Ready?
Holiness forevermore.
Good. And then everybody finishes the chorus from there. Men, let's try our second line. Skip the first line. Men, you do this with me. Ready? Here we go.
Sing the happy song.
Oh, good job, men. Fourth line. Ready?
As we march along.
Never heard better male singers today. Let's sing it one more time. Now start with ladies at the beginning, please.
Holiness forever. Sing the happy song.
Good.
Holiness forever.
As we march along, we will sing it, shout it, preach it, and live it. Holiness forevermore. We will praise the Lord for victory. Holiness forevermore. From the spark of lightning now are free. Holiness forevermore.
Holiness forever.
Sing the happy song. Holiness forever. As we march along, we will sing it, shout it, preach it, and live it. Holiness forevermore. Now before we sing this third verse, examine the words. I would never ask you to sing something that wasn't true. But I want you to think about it from this standard of holy living, righteousness within. From this standard, we will not depart. I'm a little fearful that we've gotten off skew, not necessarily here in this church, not necessarily here in this state, but you know, a lot of places I go, we're letting that standard fall some. Let's sing about it. Think about your words, please.
From this standard, we will not depart. Holiness forevermore. 'Tis the song of the purified in heart. Holiness forevermore. Holiness forever. Sing the happy song. Holiness forever. As we march along, we will sing it, shout it, preach it, and live it. Holiness forevermore.
Good job, choir. Lean over to the one next to you and say, I didn't know you could sing so well. Oh, good job. You know, that kind of takes us down memory lane just a little bit, but isn't it great to bring up, not only just because of the sake of the copyright date, but to know that God wants to do something special in hearts and lives, and He's doing that even here tonight. Thank the Lord for that. And we can't get the button to work.
I used to live a life so sad and empty. Defeat was all that I could understand. But then one day I prayed, Lord Jesus, save me. Yeah. I placed it all into His loving hands and found that He was more than able to enable me
with overcoming power, more than able to give victory again, more than able to complete the task no matter what the hour, more than able to defeat this world of sin. If you struggle with a load that's much too hard to carry, give it up, let the Master's work begin. You'll find that He is more than able to give blessings from His table, more than able to give victory again.
My friend, can you relate to what we're sharing? Are you amazed at what our Lord can do? Have you ever given Him a load to carry? Then watched Him work as He safely brought you through, and found that He is more than able to enable you
with overcoming power, more than able to give victory again. More than able to complete the task no matter what the hour, more than able to defeat this world of sin. If you struggle with a load that's much too hard to carry, give it up and let the Master's work begin. You'll find that He is more than able to give blessings from His table, more than able to give victory again. If you struggle struggle with a load that's much too hard to carry. Give it up and let the Master's work begin. You'll find that He is more than able to give blessings from His table. More than able to give victory again.
Aren't you glad He is? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ever ask or think. Let's sing a wonderful little praise chorus that simply says, Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking You as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, you to stand again and think about these words and the personal pronoun of my sin, my shame. I bless Your name. You are my all in all. The personal pronouns are predominant, but really think about it. It wasn't just for the sins of the world. It was for yours, for mine. Individually, sing it one more time tonight.
Taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless Your name. You are my all in all. When I fall down, You pick me up. When I am dry, You fill my cup. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is Your name. Worthy is Your name.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Brother Larry White to come and join me here on the platform. We're always glad to have special guests to come into our service, to have visitors to come and be with us, particularly when they're related to our folks, and we just kind of feel like they're part of the family anyway. We appreciate his years of ministry and service as a pastor, as a district superintendent, and just as a friend to many folks sharing Jesus Christ with them. And so we're going to ask him in just a minute to lead us in a word of a prayer. But we want to just very quickly remind you that after tonight, we will have services Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evening at 6:30. We'll meet in the fellowship hall at 6 o'clock each evening for pre-service prayer. Anyone who wants to join us is welcome to come, and we encourage you to do so. And then we just also need to remind you folks that for those of you who have been trying to help us with the Samaritan's Purse shoebox Christmas gifts that we're doing, they're trying to finish filling those items, and then they're going to have a packing and wrapping party after a service next Sunday morning. And so you might remember that, and indeed we need, which items, Mary, is it that we need to continue to fill the boxes? The sharpeners? Pencil sharpeners? washcloths, and bars of soap. So if you can bring any of those items, bring them with you, put them in through the week as we come to revival services, and indeed then that will help us with those issues. And then also we want to remind you that very quickly, there are so many things that are upon us now as we go revival and the holiday season and all the things that are going on, but we have the opportunity once again this year to participate in helping to purchase turkeys, which least of these are food pantry will distribute to residents who are in need of perhaps a Thanksgiving meal. They're hoping to distribute 900 and some turkeys this year. And so you can buy a 10-pound turkey for $10, $1 a pound. So whatever amount you'd like to give, if you want to give something, you can just memo your check or your gift on an envelope for turkeys and designate whatever that amount is, and we'll see that it gets to the appropriate place. And we had the opportunity last year. I think last year we put out over 700 turkeys and with the help of other churches, and so we just want to do our best to contribute there. And so that will be going on for the next couple of Sundays, and then it'll be time for them to purchase them and distribute them. So moving very quickly on those types of items, and we've got a special senior trip coming up on the 21st that we'll probably be leaving here about 9 o'clock in the morning and going down to see a mid-morning show called Twice Adopted. That is the plan right now in Branson. That's a 10 Asian children who have been adopted by a American couple, and they sing together, but they've also been all come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They've been adopted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and indeed, so that'll be an exciting show, and our seniors will go and have lunch together, come back. That's on November the 21st, and so we'll be giving you more details about that as we go along the way. And then just a reminder that indeed, for all of the young folks, 4 to 12 years of age, who are here through the course of this week, there will be booklets that Sister Tamil will keep you informed about. And we have a special guest every evening. We have Larry and his other brother, Larry. We have Larry Lecrone, and we have Larry the Cucumber, and you need to find where Larry the Cucumber is, and if you're able to do that and get the items filled out in your booklet, then you have a prize that you'll win each evening. So we're glad for each one of all ages to come. I can see right now that you're searching for Larry, and he's here. I've seen him, and so I know he's here. And so we appreciate all ages being here and being a part of these revival services this week. We're going to ask our ushers to come, and we're going to receive our evening offering. We appreciate anything that you are able to do to help with the expense of revival. And so if you want to make specially designated gifts, to just mark it on your memo for revival service, and we will appreciate that so very, very much. We're going to ask Brother Larry White to come, ask God's blessing on this offering and indeed our continued worship and fellowship tonight.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege to come into your presence in the strong name of your Son, Jesus, and with the name in which every real prayer is prayed. And so tonight we pray that you will continue to pour out your Spirit upon our time together. May you enable us by your Spirit to be obedient and responsive to what you say to us through our speaker tonight. We thank you for the Lecrones and for their ministry over the years, and we thank you that they're here tonight to share your word in music and in the spoken word, and we just pray that you would bless and empower and anoint as Brother Larry preaches this evening. And then, Lord, we do pray that you will bless in the tithes and the offerings that are given tonight. We thank you for the faithfulness of your people to give, and we pray tonight that we'll be faithful stewards of that which you have given to us, and may we be generous in Christ's strong name. Amen.
You may ask me why I love him, why I choose to walk this way, why I find his service sweeter every day. Well, it's the only life worth living. He has made my world complete. Oh, that's what Jesus means to me.
Praise the Lord. Jesus, he is the one that has made my world complete. I hope and pray he has yours as well. If not, you're in the right place tonight to hear all about it. What a blessing to be with you this Lord's Day. We've thoroughly enjoyed getting to know and get to meet more of our family this day. And it's been a blessing. Just quick, so that you do know what's available for you this week, we're making the CDs of the services available. So if you've enjoyed a particular sermon or service throughout the week, just let us know. Sunday morning through Wednesday evening, all five of those services are available on an individual CD, and we just ask that you sign up on a little sheet out there at the Lecrone Ministries table. Would you like to mention Brother Reeder's?
I can sure do that real quickly. Okay. You know, there's a little pamphlet back there on the table that a friend of ours, Reverend George H.D. Reeder, he was a pastor for many, many years over in Illinois and even did some work in revivalism for a few years after retirement, but he's 107 years old and still going great. He's our oldest living elder, and that's beside the fact that he's got a very sharp mind. He still writes an article for his hometown newspaper called God's Open Window once a month, and his son in his 80s still transcribes it and sends it to me so that I can read it every month. His boys decided a couple of years ago at about 105 he needed to quit mowing his own lawn. He was a little put out by that. After all, when you get to be 105, a guy ought to be able to decide for himself. But they were concerned about his safety with that push mower, and he was still out doing it. In fact, if you were to go on any given morning, I suppose maybe five mornings or six mornings out of seven, you'd find him probably in a white shirt, maybe the sleeves rolled up and the jacket off, but he'd be in his front room, which he calls his office, and he goes to meet the Lord early, and he stays late. Now, I don't know his definition of early and late, but I will say that I know he's a man of prayer, a man of God, and he sent me an article some time ago, and he was burdened about the message of heart holiness, and he asked if maybe I could just mimeograph it and put it on the table wherever we went. Well, there's something about the word mimeograph just sort of conjured up a smell of ink. And some of you, if you've ever worked in offices at all, you know that it had an unusual smell to that purplish blue ink. In fact, I probably still got stains on my elbows somewhere from someplace, but I can say it to say that we didn't mimeograph it. We edited it a little bit, and it's mainly his words. There's no funny stories, no pictures. He calls it entire sanctification a simple scriptural presentation. He just wanted a little handbook, so to speak, that if someone had questions from the Old Testament to the New, showing how it's important to know the dual work of the cleansing of God and the filling of God's Spirit in us. So it's cleansing and filling, and it sort of deals with that. If you're a Sunday school teacher and want some for your pupils, or if maybe you want to keep an extra one in your purse or in your pocket, it's just helpful to have one around. And we just asked for a dollar donation to help us defray the cost of the printing and of shipping them to us. We've got about 6,000 or more in print now and out in some places wherever they might have ended up or landed. And we just ask that if you can't genuinely afford the dollar, we still want you to have one. Someone will make it up somewhere along the way. We're not worried about that. It's only to help defray the cost more than it is a moneymaker. I really believe the message is pertinent and crucial, not just because the Church of Nazarene calls it our cardinal doctrine, but because he wanted to cleanse us through and through so that he could fill us, and he can't inhabit an unclean vessel. You know, I couldn't help but think just a moment ago, I don't want to divert from the message of holiness, but I thought as the pastor was giving announcement about putting turkeys on your check, I was afraid he was talking about the revival offering there for just a moment. But I think he was talking about turkeys for Thanksgiving dinners, not for the revival offering. We've been called worse. But then when we got to the place where he said there's at least two Larrys in every service, Larry White looked at me and he thought, am I coming every night? He didn't know exactly where that was going. You know, we've got more Larrys. We got one or two out here. We got one or two up here. And we got Larry the Cucumber beside. So we got plenty of Larrys here tonight. But as we always tease about, find where Larry the Cucumber is, but find where Larry the Evangelist is when we get to the Word of God. Amen. There's a great statement, although the problem with sometimes great statements are that they're not always true. And this statement, I've heard it for years. It says, time heals all things. I remember going through some very difficult days many years ago and someone saying to me, oh, time heals all things. But the problem with that is the scripture says that time really can't heal. Only God can do that. So I want you to think about whether that's healing for damaged emotions, whether that's healing of the body. I'm thankful that the great healer, the deliverer, is our Lord and King.
Amen.
Some say that time is a healer. There are some who say time heals all things. But time alone cannot heal what some memories can bring. And in remembering, you still feel the pain. Time cannot heal, only God can. Time only helps to forget. If you're bearing the wounds of a broken, there is healing in the touch of God's hand. Are you bent low by a burden? Does your spirit cry, time heal this pain? There's no healing for the spirit that time alone can bring. For without God, time can't heal one thing. Time cannot heal, only God can. Time only helps to forget. If you're bearing the wounds of a broken heart, there is healing in the touch of God's hand.
So rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. Let faith arise in your soul. Rise and be healed in the name of Jesus. Cleanse and make you whole.
Has fear and doubt come against your mind and your faith?
To do it, and the whole word whole, all of it, he wants to do it to make us whole and complete. Great news. I was in the seventh grade. I had a teacher named Mr. White. I'm sure Mr. White would be proud if he thought I remembered anything from seventh grade science, but he taught us about neutrons and protons and nucleuses and elements and compounds. And I came to the conclusion in his class that he taught us there were some things that were not made to mix. That applies to the Christian life as well, as we're going to look in God's Word in just a moment. There are some things that are not meant to mix in the Christian life. He said, be careful, be separate, touch not the unclean thing. And yet, in that class, we learned between elements and compounds that if you put certain elements together in certain proportions, just rightly so, they would make a whole new substance, and the new substance would have different properties than the constituent elements had previously. When I think about that, I think then there are some things that are made to mix. If you were to take hydrogen in its raw state, it's very flammable, I'm told. And if you were to take oxygen in its raw state, it's very flammable, I'm told. But if you put two parts of hydrogen with one part of oxygen, you can make water, and it puts out fire. So it's interesting that the compound can do different things than the individual elements could have done by themselves. Well, now I want to take that thought and realize tonight that God wants to do something in our lives, even taking his divine nature of God, his holiness, if you will, and combining it with our humanity or the nature of man. You see, the whole idea is that God doesn't want us to stay fallen in the sin of Adam's race. He said, because you've got a bent towards sinning, or what we call a carnal heart or carnal pride or carnal selfishness, he said, I don't want that carnality to rule your life. So I want to mix my divine nature into your human nature. There are some people that think that God almost wipes out our humanity, like we're not even human anymore. I got to tell you, we're still very human after we're saved, and we're still very human after we're sanctified, because we have appetites, drives, desires, intellect, will. All those things are a part of the way God created us in our humanness. But he said, I want you to know, I want to make a new compound, a new Christian, a new holy person, a compound for me. Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, it's a familiar passage to some in terms of maybe the marriage relationship. But I believe it goes even deeper than the marriage relationship. I believe it goes to those closest business dealings, those closest friendships, those closest companions. I believe that God means what he says and says what he means when he said there's some things that are not made to mix. So it sort of comes to us as a warning to heed. Listen to the word of the Lord and follow along if you have your own text. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's a powerful progression, by the way. I really want to dwell there. I don't want to just visit from time to time or have them visit me. I want to dwell in them. I want to be their God. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And now chapter 7, verse 1. If they had asked me when they made the chapter headings, I would have said include chapter 7, verse 1 in chapter 6, but they didn't ask me. It's a continuation of that thought, saying, having therefore these promises that we've just read, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. We have a part in this. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I want us to look at that phrase tonight in context of chapter 7, verse 1, because he shows us that there's a part that man has and there's a part that God has. We cannot do God's part. And God will not, he could, but he chose not to do our part. He said, I want you to know your will is involved. And he gives us three commands linked with three promises. I know you were listening carefully, but let me review them quickly. He said, if you'll just come out from among them, a verse or two later, he says, I will receive you. In fact, he says, if you'll make a determination to be separate, he said, I'll parent you. But this is much like a foster parent. I mean, in the context of the word there, it means I'll love you, I'll care for you, I'll meet your needs, I'll look over you, I'll shepherd you. In a sense of being separate, he wasn't talking about separate like isolation. He was talking about separate like insulation. Maybe we need to distinguish there, because you see, you have wiring going through your walls and ceilings down to a breaker box somewhere in this building. And I'm sure if there wasn't insulation on all those wires, there'd be some places that they might hit each other, rub on each other, and this building would have gone up in smoke long ago. Especially when it comes down into the breaker box. If you've ever seen with that panel off, all those many, many wires coming into a breaker box, they're all insulated, they're all shielded, and they come at the last maybe half an inch or so, the insulation is stripped away, and it taps the power source. So there's individual sources of power going to different circuits in this building. Well, that's what God wants to do. He said, I want you to be insulated by my spirit in this world. You're in this world, in the workplace. You're in this world in the culture. You're in this world in the school. You're in this world even in your homes, and not everyone has the privilege of a Christian home. But he said, I want you to know, he said, you can be insulated by the Spirit, and in that sense of choosing that you want what I want, be separate, insulated by my Spirit. But he says, not only that, if you'll come out from among them and be separate, but he said, if you'll choose to touch not the unclean thing, he said, I'll adopt you fully and completely. You'll be my sons and my daughters. Not just I'll care for you now, but you can take my name, Christian, little Christ. You can take my name, and I will care for you in a manner of which I even sent my own son to die for you. I will adopt you fully and completely. Did you know that in most states, I haven't checked all 50 states, but I can tell you that in many, that when you become 18 years of age, if you've been adopted, you can choose to go to a court or an agency somewhere and begin to fill out the papers, go through the legal process of unadopting your parent. But did you know that an adoptive parent can never go back and find legal papers somewhere that says, I've made a mistake, I'm going to unadopt this child? It's an interesting correlation because I could tell you a couple personal examples that I know of that where one was adopted, maybe a little girl at 9 months, and another one, a little boy, it was about a year old. And it was a wonderful thing in that period of adoption. And they told me what took place, how they had to go through that final waiting period and how they had to sign for certain papers. And they had to, but once they were signed, he said, now I want to warn you, the one in particular tells me that the judge said, I want to tell you that you can never change your mind. This is final. If you're going to adopt this child, it's once, now, and forever. You can't change your mind. But keep in mind that this child, one day, when of age, can choose to unadopt you if they so choose that. Now, that's an interesting picture, isn't it? He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But we have the choice whether we're going to stay as his adoptive child or not. He said, it's up to you. I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God does not want any of us to miss his mark. But he said, if you choose by your own will, your own determination, to not follow my plan and my will, he said, oh, there's a different consequence. He said, I give unto you this day a blessing and a curse. And he said, in the process, I want you to know perfecting holiness simply means that I want to do a work in you if you will prove your earnestness. This idea of God's divine heart putting into our human heart. The human heart, by the Hebrew sense, is the center of our emotion and intellect and will. Think about that. If God wants to live in the center of my emotion, then he cares how I feel. If God wants to live in the center of my intellect, then he cares how I think. God wants to live in the center of my will, then he cares how I choose or how I act. So I'm going to prove my earnestness in the cleansing that God does in my heart and life. I will cooperate with that cleansing. He says, I want you to know those words purify is an interesting word. Daniel Steele, great holiness writer, he used to say that this was a Wesleyan paradox. He said you have both the aorist or the completeness of the cleanse, which happens in a heartbeat, but you have the continued perfecting, present participle, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So do we perfect holiness or does holiness perfect us? I think yes. I think it happens both directions. I think there's a crisis of which we determine in a fully surrendered life. We now are sick enough of the struggle. We want to just give everything we are or ever hope to be to God. I can tell you of my own personal experience when I was a summer before my 16th birthday. I was so already sick of failing God. I'd tried from the time I was a little boy, raised in the church, raised in the youth group, raised at the youth camps. But I already knew that there were certain things that I needed to do or not do, and I kept failing God. And I remember praying at an old stone altar at Vicksburg, Michigan campgrounds. I can still point you to the place. We've been back there for camp meeting many times as workers since then. But I remember praying at that old stone altar, I'm for everything you're for. I'm against everything you're against. And I can tell you there was a certain weight that lifted from my young 16-year-old body. And I didn't understand all that that meant, but I learned that there's a difference between commitment and surrender. I can commit to something and I can choose to do what I'm going to do for God. But I can surrender and say, Lord, I'm going to let you choose for me. I trust you enough. I surrender everything that I am or ever hope to be. Commitment is choosing what I'm going to do for God. Surrender is letting go and letting God do in us. He said, let us cleanse ourselves. Now, Paul did not mean to imply that in and of himself he could do the entire work of the cleansing. Obviously not. But he did want us to understand that we have a part in this. In fact, we still have a responsibility to keep ourselves clean when he does the initial cleansing. I know it's elementary, and many of you have heard the verse thousands of times, but 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, we talked about the word confess this morning, to agree with fact or truth. So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse. There's that word, cleanse us from all unrighteousness past, in other words. Give us a clean slate. He said, I want you to know, fresh and anew, buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. I want you to know, I see you as new and clean. But he said, I want you to cooperate with that cleansing. When I was just a baby, I'm sure that I could not cleanse myself. I was just an infant, and my mother or my father, my big sister, my aunt, or somebody that was caring for me had to cleanse me from time to time. In fact, I'm sure that I got a little older and enjoyed baths a little more. I don't remember them at 1 and 2 years old, but I think I do have faint memories of baths when I got to be 3 and 4. In fact, I know I did because I had this little wind-up diver guy, and he was great. He would kind of paddle along under the water and you know, make these little bubbles, and I liked baths because I liked playing with the toys in the bathtub. In fact, I had a rubber ducky, and it was great. It was yellow. In fact, somewhere along the way, someone took my rubber ducky and traded it in for a soap on a rope instead. But I don't know where my rubber ducky is to this very day. I'm saying that simply to say, as a child, I enjoyed the bathing process, but I didn't really know that it was about personal hygiene at that point. I just enjoyed the fun of getting in the bathtub. One of my fingers turned to looking like prunes, I had to get out. And clean jammies and powder and whatever else took place. Someone took care of those things I need. But you know, as I got a little older, at 7 and 8 years old, I distinctly remember thinking I don't need baths like those little kids need anymore. And I didn't think baths were near as much fun, and I sure didn't want any supervision in my bathing time. So if I was made to take a bath, and that's sort of what had to take place, because I would try to talk them out of it. Dad or Mom, hey, I've just had a bath yesterday, and yes, you're going to have one today. You've been playing outside all day. You got dirt all over you. We want you to get clean before you get into those sheets tonight. So I'd have to take a bath. Well, it was about that time that I started getting the brown towels, or the navy blue towels, or the little more ragged towels. Some of you moms know exactly why that is. They thought that if I got into the tub and it was just a quick dip, or turn on the shower in some cases, not splattering too much water outside of the curtain, that maybe at least some of that water would dissolve some of that dirt and the towel would take off the rest. They thought if I didn't want any supervision, they'd at least give me the dark towels and make sure the evidence of things not seen was on the towel. Fact of the matter is, it was sort of an interesting experiment, because when I got to be about 11 years old, I think I remember that girls weren't so bad after all. And about that time, I discovered that girls like boys better if they smell good. And so if I was going to see a certain special someone at church or certain something special someone at school, I didn't have to be coaxed or coerced into taking a bath anymore. All of a sudden, I saw the importance of personal hygiene because I wanted to impress someone. In fact, it was about that time that I needed my dad's aftershave lotion. And I needed his aftershave lotion long before I needed his razor, I might add. You see, why? Because I was taking on more and more of the responsibility of the cleansing myself. Even if it wasn't for the proper motive, I was still taking on the responsibility of the cleansing. Well, remember when Paul said, when I was a child, I understood as a child, and I spoke as a child, and I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. What does that mean? It means I have, of my own volition, of my own choice, I chose to put some things away because I'm for everything God is for, and I'm against everything God is against. We must prove our earnestness. We must not only prove our earnestness, but if you go to the next phrase, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting. Perfecting is a present participle. It means in an ongoing process. Perfecting what? Perfecting holiness. In other words, we must not just prove our earnestness, but we must improve our walk. Wouldn't it be interesting if we had, with all these newfangled cameras and gadgets today, wouldn't it be great if we could take a spiritual snapshot of our spiritual journey, maybe our soul view, and somehow we were able to look a week later or a month later or a year later and look at our spiritual snapshot and say, wow, I didn't realize where I was, but I know that where I am. Gloria Gaither wrote a song many years ago, and she said, I'm not what I want to be, I'm not what I'm going to be, but thank God, I'm not what I was. And in the process of growing, I've learned to be happy just growing, for struggle is a part of life. There is a struggle in this life we live. And yet, in the process, she says, I want you to know there's an improving. We need to pass on through kindergarten Christianity. And after a while, we'll move on into first grade Christianity. And then after a while, we may even move to second grade. You know, after all these years, I've made it clear to the third grade, I've still got a lot of growing to do. But I'm still for everything God is for, and I'm against everything God is against. You see, improving our walk. But you know, I can remember years ago, there was a wonderful pastor named Xavier. He was a great pastor in New Bedford, Massachusetts. And I can just still almost feel the love coming up my hand as he would shake my hand. And I know that the Whites know Manny, and he's gone now. He's with Jesus. He's cheering us on in that great hero of faith arena, I'm sure. But he took me to a place when I was at Smith Mills camp meeting called the Whaling Museum. I found it interesting, although I'm not a seaboard person, I hadn't lived on either coast, I learned that the whaling vessels of yesteryear would go out to sea sometimes for a year or more before they got back to a port. But when we were going through this little museum, I noticed a sign that said, perfecting the ship. That was interesting to me. Right away, my eyes caught that word, perfecting. And I thought at first it would mean, you know, patching the sail or mending the sail or patching the hull or deck or painting the sides or the floor, or getting it ready for another trip. And it did mean all of that, but it meant more than that. Perfecting the ship was a term they used when they put the last supplies on. Fresh food, water, anything needed for humans to live on that boat for a year out on a saltwater sea, it was called now in the finalization of perfecting the ship. You know, I couldn't wait to get back to my room at the Smith Mills camp meeting, and I happened to have a Greek lexicon there, and I had a Helps Bible that was showing me some of those words, and I went to a couple of places where it talked about perfecting, and I discovered perfecting holiness. And I discovered that the word eteleio actually means to supply what is necessary, it actually means to fulfill further, but then katartizo means to supply what is necessary. So in the combination of those two meanings, I got excited because a whaling museum really had ministered to my heart. You see, what he wants to do, what God wants to do, he wants us to fulfill further. We sang about that tonight. He who began a good work in you is faithful to what? To complete it. He doesn't want to just leave us half-baked along the journey. He doesn't want to just see us there in the oven and say, hey, boy, they're coming along real well. I think I'll shut the power off and see if they can make it by themselves. He wants to finish the process, seeing us clear through to the end. But he also wants to know that in that wholeness or fullness, he says, there's a sense of which I need to supply what is necessary in their lives. We do that through the reading of the Word. We do that through the fellowship of God's people. We do that through the worship corporately and collectively with the saints of God. But we also do that getting alone with God and letting him just minister to us. He said, I need to, in a conscious effort, because I'm for everything God is for, and because I'm against everything God is against, I want to improve my walk day to day. I don't want to be what I used to be, and I'm not yet what I'm one day going to be, but I'm thankful that when I'm doing the very best I know to do, having done all we know to do, the scripture in Ephesians says, having done all you know to do, stand strong. Aren't you glad we don't have to take two steps forward and then one step back and then one step forward and then two steps back? And he said, hold fast to that which you've already attained. That's a wonderful picture because he won't call us to do something that we cannot do. I want you to know he's saying it's not only a matter of proving our earnestness, improving our walk, but it's also reproving sin in every way. Determining that we don't want sin to be a part of the conscious pattern of our lives. I might also add at this point, aren't you glad that God knows the difference between a mistake and a sin? One amen and a couple sour looks. I didn't get much on that one. We'll try that one again. Aren't you glad that God knows the difference between a mistake and a sin? Amen. See, God knows the intent of the heart. He knows when the motive is pure, but the judgment was poor. I'll confess to you that there have been times in my life that my motive was pure, but my judgment wasn't so good. And when I learned that my judgment wasn't so good, then I decided, well, then that being the case, I want to make some changes. I call it a course adjustment. There's times in our Christian walk. It doesn't mean we start all over, go back to the beginning. It means that we make a course adjustment. With God's help, he says, I want you to reprove sin, even tendencies to pollute. If we were to go back to the text, and we won't do that tonight, but you remember that little phrase, I read it just a moment ago, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. What does he mean? Even one translation, I think the Revised Standard, if I'm not mistaken, says, from all defilement of the flesh. Any of those things that might defile the flesh that God has entrusted to us in this humanity. He said, I want you to know, from all defilement of the flesh, even tendencies to pollute, whether it's habits, whether it's substances, whether it's over weary and tiredness, and I preach it myself with that one because we got to learn to say no someday, don't we? But the fact of the matter is, he said, any tendency to pollute all the things of the flesh, but not just the flesh. He said those things of the spirit, such as bitter envy and strife and hatred and anger. And he said the sins of the spirit, he said, I want you to know that those things, he said, can also defile you in such a way. I want you to reprove sin in every way. I remember some years ago, I lived in Kansas City area, and it was a little small home in the Grandview, Missouri area. And it was square type roof, and it had an eaves trough around the perimeter. And on two corners of that little square building, it had a downspout coming down. And it had a little culvert sort of thing. I suppose it was casting. I don't know if it was real cement or not. But it came down and it diverted the water away from the foundation of the house. Well, I'd only lived there a couple of weeks and unpacked a few boxes and a lot of cardboard and other things on the back deck. And I remember thinking to myself, I got to break some of that down. Somebody told me that the trash collector comes along tomorrow morning. So being in between revivals, I remember flattening down a bunch of the cardboard and binding it together and taking a few trips. And the last trip, I wanted to get it all on one. And I came around the corner. And as I came around that corner where that downspout came out, that thing reached right up and tripped me. And I was on the ground before I knew what had happened. You know, the worst thing about a fall is that some neighbor might have seen you. And I'm peering from the flatness of the grass to see if any of the neighbors were out, and I didn't hear any laughs from afar. Seemingly that I was alone, I looked at that downspout, and I thought, that's really a dumb place to put a downspout. You know, the builder should have known people are going to want to walk around this corner. They're going to make a turn. They may not notice that it's there. They just had it coming out the other way. You'd see it when you're coming. I began to kind of blame the builder. After all, it wasn't my fault that I was clumsy and tripped over that downspout. And I picked up my cardboard and sort of sputtered and mumbled to myself as I took it out to the street. A few weeks went by, and I had a big hedge on the back that was very overgrown and unruly. Had some big, probably inch or more branches that were going all directions, and it looked terrible. It was about a 48-inch fence, so I decided I'd trim off that hedge along the whole top. I gave it a flat top haircut. Kind of smoothed down the sides, but I had a lot of clippings left, and I like doing the clipping more than I like picking up the clippings. I don't know about you, but I remember binding up some of the bigger ones with some binder twine and putting the smaller ones in bags. I had quite a bit of stuff to carry to the front, and I was making my trips, and I finally piled the last ones on, and I'd used a wheelbarrow and some other things, but this one, it was the smaller stuff, and I just put it over my shoulder and was carrying this, and I came around the corner, and that downspout got me again. I'm on the ground. I could not believe it. It had the audacity to trip me up a few weeks ago. Now it's reached up and grabbed a hold of my foot and not let go. It has tripped me up a second time. This is crazy. That's a dumb place to put a downspout, I thought. One of these days I'm going to have to divert that down and come the other direction, move that culvert around. This is ridiculous. I don't think you ought to put that downspout in a place where someone's not going to see it. Of course, it sounds ridiculous, of course. But a few weeks later, believe it or not, it got me at least a third time. And about that time is when I started talking to inanimate objects in my life. I wasn't saying bad things, don't look at me like that. But I was saying things like, okay, Mr. Downspout, you have tripped me up for the last time. You think you're pretty smart, don't you? Look at here. I'm going to walk right over the top of you. I see where you are, and I'm going to lift my feet a little higher, and you are not going to trip me. I am going to walk right around you. See there? Look, I'm coming right around the end of you, and you can't do a thing about it. And now the neighbors that had seen me clumsily falling for a few weeks now for sure thought he'd gone off the edge. Talking to a downspout of all things. But I have to tell you that there have been some times in my spiritual journey, going back to those spiritual snapshots, going back to that growing past kindergarten Christianity, there are some things that have tripped me up, and after a little while, we got to be determined that they're not going to trip us up anymore. It's kind of like a spiritual downspout. And we say, okay, Mr. Spiritual Downspout, you have tripped me up once. You maybe even tripped me up twice. But you're not going to keep tripping me up because I am going to be aware that you're there. Isn't it wonderful that the Lord won't allow us to be tempted or tested or tried more than we're able to bear? 1 Corinthians 10:13. He said, but with every tempting, testing, or trying, I'll provide a way to escape that you will be able to bear it. Great news. He knows how much we can bear. And even if we might question the weight of it all and whether our resiliency can handle it all, he says, I know you, and because I live inside of you, I won't allow you to be tempted or tried more than you're able to bear. But he said, I want also you to know that you got to be desirous of bearing it for me. And he said, in determining that you don't want that downspout to trip you up, he said, I want you to reproof sin. Are you really for everything God is for? Are you really against everything God is against? In so doing, he brings us to the last point as he says, we must approve ourselves as his ministers. This wasn't speaking to a ministers and mates retreat on some district. He was speaking to the heart of those Christians saying, oh, my friends at Corinth. He said, approving ourselves. If you go back earlier in the chapter, you'd find that there's a number of things approving ourselves as his ministers. If you go on in later in the chapter, he says, I want you to know approving yourselves to be guiltless in this matter. sort of like bookends these words approved or approving. He said, I want you to know God's approval is so crucial in our heart and life. Make sure that it's not just the approval of man that you seek. Make sure that the approval of God is first and foremost in your heart, in your life. Whether you've been a Christian for a long time, whether you're a brand new believer, he said, approve yourself as my child or as my minister. You know, God calls every person to full-time Christian service. Got kind of quiet, but it's true. He doesn't call us all to pastoring or all to be an evangelist or all to be a missionary or all to be a particular Christian college professor. He calls everyone, though, to be a full-time Christian servant. Sometimes in the medical profession, sometimes in the business world, sometimes in the educational field. Regardless of where God calls you in your slot of service, he calls us to be full-time servants of God. So that being the case, it's not levels of ministry, it's slots of service. Because every slot of service goes directly to the heart of God. And he said, I want to pour my life and my love into you. I don't want to have to go through someone else to get to you. I'm going to pour it directly to you. I want to give you direct access. Remember again our text, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, it was a number of years ago, and I was in Valdosta, Georgia, and this statement came to me. If you can willfully sin and go to heaven, what do you have to do to go to hell? It troubled me at first, because I hear a lot of rationalization of, I just can't help it, or just can't help myself, or I'm only human. And the whole idea that it would almost sort of circumvent the fact that God has a plan, and we can't improve on that plan. In fact, it's not our job to improve on the plan. It's just our job to get in on the plan. Amen? But in getting in on the plan, he says, I have a plan for you, not for evil but for good, but to give you what? A future and a hope. I am a strong proponent of holiness and hope. They're not up for grabs. Not up for grabs. All through the Scripture, it's not a matter of interpretation. We serve a God of hope. We serve a risen Savior, and he's in the world today. Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian. Isn't it wonderful? We have a hope, not just for the abundant life here, but for eternal life there. But in that context, I also want to tell you that it's not just a hopeful Jesus, a hopeful heaven, a hopeful destiny. It's also a fact that he wants us to live a holy life. A holy life. You say, I can't possibly do that. Oh, he wouldn't call you to it if you couldn't do it. See, he's not the author of confusion. So he would not say, be ye holy as I am holy. He's saying, I want you to perfect holiness in the fear of God. The word fear is reverence. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. The whole idea of reverence or awe, just being awed by who God is. That in itself is amazing, isn't it? My little nephew, when he was small, he's grown now. He's a police officer. He's a big man. But when he was just a little guy, 6 and 8 years old, everything was awesome. And I like to hear him say that word, and we'd say, what do you think about that, Craig? Oh, that's awesome, Uncle Ulrich. It was a car. It was awesome. He'd stretch it out. It was a great ball player. Oh, he's awesome. But you know, sometimes I'm afraid we've lost the awe in who God really is. We've reduced him to just a friend, and he is that friend. I'm not minimizing it. I want to be a friend of God. He said, I don't call you mere servants. I call you friend. It's a scripture. But there's something about reducing God to being just so common in our midst that we forget that he's still God of all the ages and we're involved in kingdom business. A friend of mine was at a prayer summit some years ago, and he told me a story that happened to him as he was praying in a sanctuary. There was no speaker. There was no formal program. There were just people spread out and sitting or kneeling or some even lying prostrate on the floor just praying and talking to God. He said, I was kneeling at one of the pews, and down the end of that other same pew, but at the other end, I heard a man praying this prayer over and over. He said, restore your kingdom to your church. Oh God, please restore your kingdom to your church. And he would whisper it quietly, and he'd say it a little louder, and it'd get a little more fervent, and it'd get a little quieter. But for a number of minutes, he said, I didn't hear him say anything except, oh God, you've got to restore your kingdom to your church. He said, I wasn't getting it. I was trying to agree with him in prayer, but I wasn't really getting it until he said, oh God, forgive us. We've listened to the voice and voted the people. We do that because we live in a democracy. But oh God, you're not a democracy, you're a king. Restore your kingdom to your church. He said, oh, my heart began to ache with his, and the
And the throb of my heart felt the agreement in prayer. And I said, oh God, yes, restore your kingdom to your church. We have listened to the voice and vote of the people. We have listened to this drifting culture around us. We have been squeezed into the mold at times. But, oh God, restore your kingdom. Why, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, the fact of the matter is, it isn't just one day a kingdom up there. He wants to restore his kingdom and set up that kingdom now. And he wants to use us as his kingdom builders. The biggest business or the biggest job we'll ever have in this old world is the fact that we are involved in kingdom business. So if we can willfully sin and go to heaven, what do we have to do to miss heaven? You see, and the key is willfully, because God knows the will of the heart. Again, I go back to motive and judgment. God knows the will of man. And he said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but I want your will to agree with my will, and in walking in all the light you know, he said, keep in step with the Spirit. Just keep in step with the Spirit. I like the picture of, I mentioned the marching band, I think, this morning maybe. But the fact is, I like the picture of keeping in step with the cadence, hearing the cadence of the Holy Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, not running on ahead of him, not lagging behind, but, oh, keeping in step with the Spirit. At that same time that I discovered that thought in prayer about willfully transgressing against the known law of God, there was a news item that caught my attention. Tamla, would you mind coming back to the keyboard? And with this, we'll close. But it was a man who had been convicted of a double murder, and it was a very brutal murder, and he'd had a life of crime, and he'd been now convicted and sentenced to the death penalty in the electric chair. And what made his case interesting to me was not the death penalty, but that in his last month or two, they had diagnosed him with terminal cancer. It had now progressed in stages with a second and a third opinion, that those tumors and growths were going so fast that he probably wouldn't live more than 6 to 8 months. But here his sentence was coming up for termination in the electric chair in about a month. And so they now, with this diagnosis, the appellate group swung into action, and of course family was hopeful again, I'm sure. And they got thousands of people to sign petitions that he ought to be set free, because he was going to die anyway. And he had already served in the appellate process a few years. But now that he was going to die anyway, why not let him live out his life? Why not give him a pardon? I followed the case even after I left that meeting in northern Florida, and watching it on the internet, and coming up in Brunswick, Georgia. I remember seeing the case that day as I happened to log in one more time. Pardon was denied, served out his sentence, and died in the electric chair. What made his case interesting to me is this. He was doubly cursed, and he needed a double cure. You say, well, that's kind of dramatic. No, think about it. Even if he had gotten a pardon, what if a governor or a higher court somewhere had said, well, I think you're right. With all these thousands of signatures, I can't disagree with all you folks, and I think that maybe he ought to go free. If they had done that, he still needed a cure for cancer. See, it was one thing to be pardoned from the choice of crime that he had committed. It's another thing to be pardoned, or in a sense cleansed, from that old tumor of cancer in his heart and life. See, that's why the cross, the central theme of the gospel, we enjoy the cross, don't we? We look at that symbol and we say, oh, it's an empty cross. It represents the risen Lord. It represents conquering death and hell and the grave, and the resurrection power can be our newness of life. We love that, but he said, without cooperating with the cleansing. He said, I want you to know, my blood went deeper than the stain of your sin. Yes, it pardoned you for the crime or the sin of which you chose to commit. But it also, now in my cleansing, he said, I want to cleanse you deeper than that root of sin, or that inbred sin we call carnality. I know this is a basic nuts and bolts sort of message about heart holiness, but I believe it's necessary for all of us to know that God's still in the business of cleansing. God's still in the business of providing and enabling, and he wants to help us, and he wants to show us, and he wants to guide us. But we have to avail ourselves in fullness of truth, or those nudges and checks can become points of disobedience. I don't know how many times you can just turn a deaf ear to God. I don't know how many times you can push him off to voicemail and say, I'll get back to you on this later, Lord. We do that with our cell phones sometimes. We're busy and engaged in conversation or with something else we have to do. We let it go to voicemail. I don't want you to send God to voicemail in this meeting. We have three more services after tonight, and I believe God wants to do something in someone's heart, even now, even tonight, even after our wonderful service this morning, to say, well then, Lord, if there's anything at all in my life that's contrary to wanting all you want and against everything you're against, see, I have no other desire than to live my life for you. This little chorus by Lanny Wolf some years ago says, whatever it takes. It's an interesting phrase in this day and age. Probably many of you have heard someone say in conversation something like, oh, whatever. It's kind of like the conversation's over in their mind. Whatever. It's kind of a line of indifference, isn't it? You can believe what you want to believe. I don't want to talk about it anymore. Whatever. You see, it's easy to do that to God and unconsciously or subconsciously sort of brush God off. But I think the whatever is a wonderful word. It just needs to be inflected this way to say, whatever you want from me, Lord. Whatever you want to do in my life. Whatever my future may hold. Lord, I'm in. I want all that you have for me. Having done all I know to do, I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to invite you to stand tonight and sing this little chorus about whatever. And ask him tonight to say, Lord, whatever it takes to draw closer to you, that's what I'll be willing to do. Again, we're going to split the altar. If you'd like to pray alone, come to your right side over here. We'll know that no one will come and pray with you. I would ask you to honor the privacy of anyone that came to pray. Maybe they'd like to just talk to God about an area of their life. Might not even be related to maybe this last point or two of the message, but God has pointed it out to you. He's personalized truth. Use this side if you'd like to pray alone. And if you'd like to, on this left side, pray with someone, we'd be happy to pray with you. We'd stay as long as we need to stay and pray as long as we need to pray. I don't want to stop with just getting through praying. I want to pray clear through, don't you? I want to make sure we're doing the business God would have us to do. Sing this little chorus as your prayer. Will you tell him this tonight?
For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever what I'll be willing to do.
Will you tell him again, please?
For whatever it takes to draw closer to you, Lord, that's what I'll be willing to do. For whatever it takes to be more like you, that's what I'll be willing to do.
You see, oftentimes our willingness is on trial before our full obedience level. I don't come with any preconceived ideas as to counting noses or counting heads as to how many were in a service or how many came to the altar. And so this isn't one of those services where you have a sort of a general appeal and let's stand around the front and gather and pray for one another. And those are fine. But this is the kind of message that would give us the opportunity to be specific in our prayer to say, Lord, there's an area I've not proved my earnestness. I've not improved my walk. I'm not growing like I need to grow. And for whatever reason, Lord, maybe I've not been in the Word. Maybe I've not been in my prayer life. Maybe I've not been hungry and thirsty like I needed. But Lord, I need kind of a spiritual checkup. And this would be a great time to, in a very specific way, say, Lord, whatever you ask me to do, that's what I'll be willing to do. You see, I have no feeling whatsoever that someone that prays at an altar has deep sin in their lives, but that's between you and God. If someone in any given service needs to pray the prayer of repentance and say, Lord, I'm sorry, I failed you, I realize it was a choice I made and I shouldn't have done it. You need to repent of that. You need to turn from that. Don't let it go on and be a canker and be an infection and continue to work away in the system of what God's doing in your life. Take care of it. And the only way you can take care of it is by total honesty before God, agreeing with fact or truth. How's your willingness level tonight? I believe that hearts are residing or responding to God in a certain affirming, yes, Lord, yes. But Tamla, I want to go to the little chorus we learned and we sang this morning called No Other Desire. Because really, if you analyze these four phrases and you really desire nothing more than to give all to Him, that's called surrender. I have no other desire than you to live through me. That's the fact that He wants to not only cleanse me, but he wants to fill me, and he wants to abide in my heart and life. So I have no other desire but that he would make me pure. And it wasn't just one lone cleansing back there. You see, I need many baths when I was a little child. I still take baths today. Aren't you proud of me? But in a spiritual sense, there's a sense of that continued cleansing. Why? Why is it continued cleansing if you're not getting... Wait a minute. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with the light, and the blood of Christ cleanseth, or new translation, cleanses. That's a present participle too, isn't it? He said it's not only a matter of perfecting holiness in the fear of God, but he said if you're walking in all the light, you know there's going to be a continued cleansing. Good news. He wants to continue that up-to-date cleansing even now tonight, but it means we must walk in the light. And that last phrase... Oh, even that your desire for me would be my only desire for you, Lord. I know you want to give me the desires of my heart, so I want your desire to live out through my desires. Would you sing it as we close? No other desire than to give all to you. No other desire than you to live through me. No other desire that you would make me pure. No other desire than your desire for me. One more time, and then we'll close in prayer. No other desire that you would all to you. No other desire than you to live through me. No other desire than you would make me pure. No other desire than your desire for me. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your witness of the Spirit in our lives tonight. Thank you for these, your people. Thank you for this great church and this wonderful pastor and family. Lord, it's not about just getting together and saying, wasn't it nice, and we had a good day. It's about feeling that confirmation of your Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit. And I thank you for that tonight, that you can give that sense of confirmation in hearts. And as we leave this room tonight, as we go to our cars or go to places even of fellowship or rest, Lord, I pray that there would be that confirmation of your Spirit. We desire nothing outside of your will. We only desire your word, your will, and your way, and your truth. Lord, sometimes in our humanness, it's easy to get caught up in the stuff around us, easy to get caught up in ideologies and even politics and other kinds of things. But, oh God, tonight, keep us focused that it's kingdom business. Restore your kingdom to your church. And we want to be your kingdom builders. I pray for every heart here tonight. I pray for every marriage. I know that the enemy works hard on Christian homes and godly marriages. And I ask you, Lord, tonight, would you just reveal to every relationship, every covenant relationship in the center of your will tonight, would you just reveal a sense of protection and prevailing grace, new grace, not just old grace from years ago, but new grace, fresh and anew, day by day, moment by moment. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing in our midst. And I pray that now as you'll continue to use this truth in hearts and lives, that there would be a memory that sort of replays a thought or a phrase. I pray that, Lord, as you do that, you would block from our minds and memories if there's anything that I might have said in error, and if there's anything I've said in truth, and I know there is, that you continue to echo it to us time and time again. And then, Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the praise for that new growth, for that new victory, for that new level of obedience. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We love you with the love of the Lord. Thanks for coming tonight. Shake hands with these 13 people before you go. Come tomorrow night, 6:30 service, 6 o'clock prayer team in the Fellowship Center.